Okay, get your Bibles out. We're going to be in the book of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. We are continuing in our series this week titled The Miracles of Jesus, where we are teaching in-depth lessons on the individual miracles performed by Jesus during His earthly ministry. We are on lesson number 3 this week. Excuse me. And we are going to be reading John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. We'll read down at least the start to verse 9. And the Bible says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath." So when we're looking at this, this is the third miracle that we're going to be looking at in Jesus' earthly ministry as we study these miracles. This particular one we know as the healing at the pool of Bethesda. The healing at the pool of Bethesda. And as we look at miracles, As a quick reminder, what is a miracle? A miracle is a surprising and a welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific law and is therefore considered to be the work of God. What is the purpose of Jesus performing these miracles? Remember, there are two predominant ones. This will be a recurring theme as we go through the series. Number one, why do we see miracles? They illustrate a deep spiritual truth. And number two, they show us the deity of Christ. Those are the main reasons for the miracles. Now, today, we're dealing with the healing at the pool of Bethesda. Now, I laugh because I have to say, I think for probably just through quickness of reading as I've read that, several years that I've read that account, for some reason my mind always turned the word Bethesda into Bethsaida. And I called it that in my mind for a long time. So I'm still, if I say that, it's a force of habit. Forgive me or laugh at me. You can laugh at me and not forgive me. That's totally your choice. But if you hear that today, it's kind of like a couple of weeks ago when a guy was named Jesus. I called him Jesus without thinking about it. That's just kind of how my mind works sometimes. But anyway, it's a Bethesda, telling myself that, not you that. But we're dealing with that healing at the pool of Bethesda. And so if we review this account specifically, it's a pretty easy account to think about. Like I said, most miracles here, the optics of it are pretty easy to consume, right? Jesus traveled to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Jews. He went to the pool of Bethesda, which is by the sheep gates. The pool of Bethesda, it had the five porches, and it was known in the community there as a pool of healing. And because it was known to have those properties, many people who were infirmed went to those borders of that water because they wanted that healing of their body. And there was a man there, as we just read, with an issue. We don't know specifically what it was. It obviously crippled him to the point he couldn't move based on what we read. He had that issue for 38 years. Now, it doesn't say he was 38 years old. It doesn't say he was by the water for 38 years. It said he's had the issue for 38 years. And he was so crippled, he could not get into the water. Jesus came to this man. He healed him without delay. The man got up. He interacted with the Jews a bit, left the scene. This made them angry because this healing and carrying of the bed occurred on the Sabbath, which, by the way, I would contest was not their real issue. The Jews ended up, by the end of this account, seeking to kill Jesus for the healing on the Sabbath, so-called, and for aligning himself with the Father in verse 17, which we will get to in a little bit. So that's the account in the nutshell of what happened. That's the miracle. I can explain it to you in 2 minutes. But taking the account back into the two main ideas, what is the deep spiritual truth? We have to look at an account like this, and with anything in the Bible, you have to ask yourself, what is God trying to teach me about himself through these words? Yeah. That's the question. Here's the answer. Jesus does not care about our opinions. Jesus does not care about our traditions. Jesus does not care about our religious rituals. He doesn't care about those things. Here's what he does care about. Jesus cares about fulfilling the will of his Father. Exclusively. That is what he wants to do. So we look at this account, and we see that it's obvious that this is what Jesus is trying to take care of. He's trying to perform the will of his Father. Nothing else matters to him. It doesn't matter to him what the Jewish people say. It doesn't matter to him that there was an angel in the water, stirring the water, healing other people. It doesn't matter to him that it is the Sabbath. What matters to him is the Father wants him to do a certain thing, and he does that thing. That's what matters to Jesus. So what is that certain thing that Jesus wants to do in the life of a person like this broken man? What does he want to accomplish? Here's what he wants to accomplish. Jesus, when he interacts with broken, sinful people, wants three predominant things. Number one, he wants to see sinners saved. Number two, after he saves them, he wants to see sinners walking in newness of life. And number three, when it's all said and done, when the smoke is cleared, he wants that sinner to give him, Jesus, the credit and the praise. To live a life of obedience to God, ever conforming to the image of his Son. That's what he wants for those that he interacts with. Now we're going to break that down a little bit in more detail here through the lesson. But that's the main point. Jesus does not care about your opinion. He doesn't care about my opinion. He cares about the will of his Father. What is that will? Let's look at it now. Let's look at the first point. What does Jesus want when he interacts with us? Point number one, Jesus wants broken sinners to be made whole. Jesus wants broken sinners to be made whole. Go with me to John chapter 5, verse 5. John chapter 5, verse 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So we look at this man, this crippled man. He is in every way broken. This was a man without health and without hope. Can you imagine being put in a physical state such that you couldn't even laying by a pool? That you couldn't even physically roll yourself into the water haphazardly. That is the condition of this man. Could you imagine being in that state? I mean, you would... Susan, you and I were talking about this earlier. You'd practically have to be in an iron lung to be in that state, where you physically are almost... you're rendered a quadriplegic. You'd have to be very close to that. To be where this man is. He was without health and he was without hope. He could see the water. He's laying right here in his little bed, which I imagine, you know, it's not like he's carting some big Sealy mattress with him somewhere. It's likely more like what you would think of as like a yoga mat that's just kind of rolled down there that he can just lay on and keep him off the direct ground, insulate some heat back up into his body. But essentially, he can't even go from that state into the water. That is without hope. And not only that, every time he tries, every time he gets an unction to at least look at the water and think about doing it, somebody else is stepping in front of him, excuse me, and getting themselves healed instead of helping him. That is insult to injury. You'd think one of those infirmed people who are healthy enough to get themselves there would at least, you know, take him by the shoulders and feet and just, okay. And you would think, you know, if I was that man, I would probably be expecting that if I somehow made my way there, that some of the other people... And by the way, these people came out healed. So it's like they're coming out healed and they go, okay, see you, Jerry. See you next week. It's insult to injury. This is a bad state of affairs. This man, he can't be in a good headspace. Would you? Think about it. Would you be in a good headspace if this was your lot? I would struggle. I'd like to think I'd be this spiritual giant who would just muscle through it and hold every thought to the obedience of Christ as the Bible tells us to do. But you know what? When you're physically infirmed, that becomes very difficult to maintain. So this man was without help and without hope. What did Jesus do? That's the question. That's the state he's in. Okay? There's no changing it. That's what he is when Jesus... But what did Jesus do? Well, we see firstly, we see Jesus saw him and he knew him. Verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? So Jesus saw him and knew him. He zeroed in on this man. He saw this guy. And everything else that I described as well, he zeroes in, he observes the man. Now he's the Lord of glory. Obviously he knows the number of hairs on this man's head and his blood pressure at that very moment. This is the Lord Jesus Christ we're talking about. But Jesus saw him and he knew him. And he knew that this was a man without hope. And get this, he approached him like he was in that state. He saw him, he knew him, he went to him. But look at this also, Jesus cared about him. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And in that statement, he's asking him basically, what is stopping you from being in the water? But he knows the answer to that question. anyone would. Here's really what he's saying. What do you need? Jesus cared about him. Jesus addressed him specifically and tenderly. He zeroed in, he focused on him, and he came to him with softness and tenderness to help address this situation. And then if you go down to verse 8, we see that Jesus ultimately ends up healing this man. And immediately the man was made whole. Verse 9. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Jesus wants broken sinners to be made whole. What's the picture here? What's the truth in this point? The point is this, is that just like Jesus saved this man's broken body, he wants to save our sinful souls. He wants to provide healing to our lives. Take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckoning ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So you see, just like Jesus saved this man's broken body, he has a desire to save our sinful souls. And he doesn't just have a desire to save our soul, he has a desire to see that soul sanctified through a process of growing closer to Him. I'll talk about this in a little bit in a coming point, but I want you to see this with me. Book of John, let's go back there. I'm foreshadowing what's going to be in point 3. John chapter 5. We see there in verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Okay, that is when Jesus Christ healed this man's body. Okay? But that wasn't the only interaction Jesus wanted to have with this man. Go with me down to verse 17. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So it isn't just that Jesus wants to save you and completely forget about you. Jesus wants to save you so that you can live a life dedicated to him. Jesus wants sinners to be made whole. The thing is, you can go to a doctor and get your body healed. It stands to reason that this man, when he was laying there, the Bible doesn't say what he had, but But it stands to reason that with all the medical advancements that we've seen, if you took that same man and brought him today, he probably could be put on something that could make him whole physically. I mean, that's a perfectly reasonable proposition. That could happen. Okay? But that's not really what being made whole means from a spiritual perspective. He wasn't really made whole until he had that second interaction with Jesus, where Jesus told him what really mattered, which was go and sin no more. Which is very close to saying, follow the way that I'm telling you to live. Jesus wants sinners to be made whole. He wants you to be made whole. He wants to save you. If you're not saved this morning, He wants to come into your life, forgive your sins, wash your sins away through your repentance and your faith in Him. He wants to cleanse you and He wants to make you whole. But He doesn't just want to rescue you from whatever situation you've gotten yourself into. He wants you, instead of running from that, He wants you to run towards Him and follow Him. More on that in a minute here. But so that's the first thing. Jesus wants broken sinners to be made whole. He wants us to be made whole. What's the second thing we see here? Book of John chapter 5. Verse 9. We see this. What's the second thing? Jesus wants healed sinners, like I said, to walk in newness of life. Jesus wants healed sinners to walk in newness of life. If you look at verse 9 here, I find this interesting. Verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole. And what did he do next? He took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, how interesting would this be? I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus wants those He heals to start walking. When He heals you, He expects you to get up. How interesting would it be? I almost asked you for a yoga mat to do an illustration here, but I didn't want to lay on the ground here. That would be odd. But how interesting would it be if, like, let's just pretend that I have a yoga mat here, and it's laid down, and that's my bed, and I'm the infirmed man, and Jesus, and I'm looking up at Him, and I'm laying there, and I'm telling Him my sad story, and Jesus has the power to heal me, and He says, you're healed. Rise, take up that bed and walk. And I look back up at Him, and I go, thanks, Jesus. And I just go right back to bed, and I just keep laying there. Kind of a killjoy, isn't it? No, when Jesus heals you, the expectation is that you get up. You start moving. You start using those things that were unusable before. Your arms, your legs, your ability to walk and run and transport yourself and feed yourself and provide for you. He expects everything that He heals to be used. Jesus did not save this man to lay back on that mat. He saved him to start walking. That is why Jesus saved him. That is why Jesus brought him out. Because the thing is, in this state, look, in the infancy of this, when it's just starting, it really doesn't matter what direction that man is walking. The point is, he's walking. He got up and he walked. What is that going to do? Just the fact that this man is standing up and picking something and walking in that direction says, glory to God. But if that man had just laid there and just took the wind and just said, well, I'll get up in a few hours when I'm good and ready, and he never did anything with it, that would not give any glory to God because no one would know the difference. Now, if we look at this infirmed man and we examine how silly that is, we think, well, wow, who would just lay there? Who would just lay there after having their entire body healed? Which, by the way, if you're infirmed like that, you probably just don't feel good. Even when you're laying there, you just kind of feel like, oh. And then when you're healed, you have to get this rush of energy. Just that, I'm alive, I can do something with my body. Yes, it feels good. Like if anyone's ever gotten multiple good nights of sleep in a row, if that ever happens to you, tell me how that goes, by the way. That's oh boy, that doesn't happen in my life very much. But if it happens to you, praise God. But it feels like that. You just get this, you wake up and you dust the cobwebs out of your brain and you have your cup of coffee, you feel pretty good. You're like, wow, I feel like a human again. Well, that's how this man had to have felt. Well, when you do that, you're supposed to get up and do something with it. Because the movement of this man is what brings glory to the Father. And we look at this and we think, oh, how stupid, how silly for him to just lay there. But friends, we do the same thing. Jesus heals us. We forget what this was. We forget how meaningful this is. Because we live in America, and the biggest problem we have in America is we have so many Bibles available to us that we can't even figure out which one we want to buy because of the bindings and, oh, I like this one versus this one. Oh, I want this one versus that one. Oh, this one, the corner work on the corners is a little bit weird. And, oh man, the typeset isn't exactly what I like. And, oh man, the pages are kind of thin and all these things. You know, that's our biggest problem in America. So when we're that blessed, we forget the price that Jesus paid to make us whole again. And as a result, we have laid back down on our mat and we've taken the blessing and we've told him to shove off. We don't want to give you glory. We like the mat we're laying on. We want to continue to lay here, Jesus. No, that's not what Jesus' goal is. He wants healed sinners to walk in newness of life. He wants them to walk in newness of life. And just like when you see a sinner, somebody who's new, they just get saved, they get baptized, they start doing stuff, they start running in a direction that is vaguely spiritual. Amen! We're like, yeah, good job, yes! Let's say they run to an NIV because they don't know any better, because you're not having that conversation on the front end a whole lot. They run to an NIV. Amen. We're going to redirect that over here, right? Because that's not good. This is the perfect word. But they ran to a direction. The fact that they got up and ran to something that they thought was godly, that's the right direction for a new believer. That's the starting point. Now, that's not where God wants us to stay. Let's look next here. When you first get healed, the fact that you're moving at all is the blessing, and that's what gives the glory to God. But after a while, the expectation is that you pick the direction that is actually in line with what God actually wants, and you take that path. So what is our third point here? Number one, we see Jesus wants broken sinners to be made whole. Number two, Jesus wants healed sinners to walk in newness of life. Number three, let's look at this. Jesus wants our walk to be holy. He wants our walk to be holy. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. I don't know if they said it that way. That's just how I imagine it. It is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which saith unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he said, that was healed was not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. After Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, let a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Jesus wants us to walk, but Jesus wants that walk when we get up, after that excitement dies, he wants that walk to be holy. What does this look like? Well, two ideas here. Number one, talking about holiness. Now, holiness is it's such a broad brush concept. I'm just going to scratch the surface of what the text is telling us here. A couple of aspects of holiness that apply to this account. What's the first one? Well, number one, obey Christ. Just do what he says. Look back at verse 9, or look back at verse 8. Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole. And what did he do? He took up his bed and he walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Look at verse 11. He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, or said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." So, someone's just, oh, yeah, it's, okay, there we go, good. Okay, cool. So, that happens to me at least twice a year, it happens, so mine won't go off. It went off, actually, mine went off in the foyer just not long ago. That was the only reason I remembered to turn it off, otherwise I would get a notification too. But Jesus wants our walk to be holy. He wants us to obey Christ. We see in verse 9, Jesus tells him to do something, he does it. Now, I find this interesting. He does it knowing the context. Okay, even on the Sabbath? Yes, even on the Sabbath. Because that's Jesus. And what we need to recognize about life is that anytime we see any kind of a convention or a rule or anything that is in front of us, if Jesus, now, in here for us, right? Not just whatever you conjure up in your mind. But if Jesus tells you to do something, you do it. Period. That's it. We have to obey Christ. Yes, it was the Sabbath. And I'm sure that that created some mental contradictions in this man's mind about what he was supposed to do. But we have to consider who's given the orders here. Jesus gave the order. Take up thy bed and walk. He could have just said walk. I think he said take up thy bed and walk because he wanted to thumb the nose of the Pharisees a little bit. We see as we go through the account here, he ends up really giving them a good taste of some strong medicine about some doctrines that they were missing as a result of what happened here. But just like this infirmed man obeyed Christ, we have to obey Christ. But secondly, look at this. Look at verse 15. We have to not just obey Christ, we have to proclaim Christ. The man departed, and what did he do? He told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. This man could have made a lot of money being a fake miracle worker like Benny Hinn or one of those guys. He could have written a book. He could have had a conference. He could have done all kinds of things with this. Because people knew him. People saw him there. I mean, how many people walked into the pool and, wait, you didn't go into the pool? How did you do it? He really could have heaped a whole lot of praise on himself here, but he didn't do that. He proclaimed Christ. He talked about Jesus. He gave credit to Jesus when the credit was due to him. And so we need to be doing the same thing. When Jesus comes and heals us and people come asking, what's different about you? We need to tell them that it's Jesus that makes us different. When I'm at work and I'm talking, when people ask, because I've had people come up to me and at work before, and they will say, like, if I do something good, or if I get something done in a way that they find well, they come up to me and they'll say something like, "Man, good job with that. That was, how did you do that? What did you do?" Just obey the Lord. Like, wow, that you really could have given it to that customer and you held back. Well, because that guy's going to go on LinkedIn and he's going to see that I've got Galatians 2:20 on my LinkedIn profile and that I went to Heritage Baptist Institute, because I don't hide who I am, and you shouldn't either. He's going to see that I went to Heritage Baptist Institute and all my volunteer stuff that I do at Grace Baptist Church, which is also on my LinkedIn. He's going to see that and he's going to go, wow, that guy just yelled at me. What else is new? A Christian not being a Christian? No. It's the Lord. The Lord is the one that makes the changes. I know what I was before I was saved. None of you do, thank God. You didn't know me back then. But I know what I was. And it's the Lord that did it. And when He does something like that in your life, you need to go and tell people the truth about that. Stop taking credit for things you didn't do. If you're killing it at work, give the credit to Jesus. Stop talking about how good you are. If you're doing good in life, stop talking about all your strategies and all the things that you did and how wise you are. We don't need synthetic business professionals. We need Christians. Be a Christian. Tell people about Jesus. Proclaim Christ. That's what this man did. And here's the thing. The result wasn't one that you would have preferred. Because what did it say they tried to do to him? Therefore, in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Well, I mean, the healed man probably didn't want that. He was just telling the truth. But that's the end result. And you know what? If you tell the truth about Jesus, they might want to kill you too. So what? Can I challenge your thinking here for a second? When it comes to proclaiming Christ. And I don't, a lot of us give lip service to this, but I don't think too many people are serious about it. What if you died proclaiming Christ? Is it really that bad to be sent to heaven? Can you be scared with heaven? If somebody is offering you heaven, why are you shoving it away like a bad entree? Now, if somebody's pointing a gun at you, I'm not saying you put the gun in your mouth and stare them in the eyes. I wouldn't suggest anything like that. You know, you shouldn't have been licking doorknobs during COVID. I'm not saying that. But why are we so afraid of it? But we're not even afraid of that. We're not even close to that. The real issue is we're afraid of not just how people think of us when we talk about Jesus. Thinking about dying for Him is way over there. That's on the other side of the room. We don't even want to be thought of weird. Friend, Jesus was weird. He was unnatural. That's what God is. And you got to get real comfortable being known like that. I go to work, and I was at a work dinner the other night. They took us to my favorite place, Texas Day Brazil. It was really nice. Boy, if you've ever been there, it's all-you-can-eat steak, essentially. And then they turned it into a competition. And I'm sitting next to the owner, and he's kind of eyeing me, and I'm like, man, I don't want to not impress the owner. So, anyway. Sure, yeah. I would have eaten more if they weren't there. If I was by myself, I'd be in sweatpants or something, right? But, anyway, here's my point. Those are good people, solid people. I think they have pretty good integrity. And some of them are saved. You know, it's definitely a step in the right direction. I'm thankful for that. I enjoy working with them. But you know what? There's just something that just doesn't quite feel like home when I'm with unsaved people. And if you feel at home with unsaved people, it's probably because you're not proclaiming Jesus to them. Jesus wants our walk to be holy by obeying Christ and proclaiming Christ. It is good when a new believer gets up and starts walking. That's good. If they run to something like an NIV, okay, that's great that they ran to something. Let's redirect it. But praise God that they got up and ran to God in some way. But they need to let the Word and the Spirit direct their steps so that they can take steps towards Christ, not away from Him. So, in conclusion here, Jesus does not care about our opinions. Jesus does not care about our traditions. Jesus does not care about our religious rituals. Jesus cares about fulfilling the will of the Father. And we see here, in the miracle at the healing of the pool of Bethesda, that he saved this man physically, made him whole, that man got up and walked, and he started talking about Jesus. So just like that, Jesus, in our lives, he wants to see sinners saved. He wants to see sinners walking in newness of life. And he wants to see sinners living a life of obedience to God, ever conforming to the image of his Son. That is the spiritual truth that we glean out of this account in the Pool of Bethesda. And that is the lesson for this morning.